get my glasses on. Okay, so our Bible reading is from Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose.
Thank you, Vicky. Still worth listening to. Good evening, all. Right, well, last week we saw, didn't we, that when Paul and company reached Philippi, they found that there were very few Jews living there. And there was no synagogue because there weren't enough Jews to have one. So they found out where they all met on the Sabbath, and that was what was called the place of prayer, often by a river, and it was in this case. And there, they encountered Lydia. And as Paul preached, we saw that the Lord opened her heart, and she and her family were saved and baptized. And so they preached, they kept going back, because obviously that was a good place to go, they'd had success already, so they preached the good news there regularly. And there they met another woman who was the complete opposite of Lydia and nothing like her. And she was a slave girl. Acts 16, verse 16 says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit which predicted the future." Lydia owned her business of purple cloth. She was selling it to VIPs, royalty, celebrity, but this girl was owned by others. Verse 16. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Lydia probably earned a lot of money for herself, but this girl earned a lot of money for her masters. These men controlled her. They pimped her for their own gain. They enslaved her. They couldn't care less about her. All they cared about was using her for their own selfish ends, for their own gain. Goodness knows what else they did to her. We don't know, so let's not assume. It says that she was a girl, and it actually says that Lydia was a woman in verse 14. So it does seem that this girl is a girl, probably a teen, maybe even worse, who knows, maybe even younger. And instead of helping her be released from this controlling spirit, they made money out of her captivity. They see this vulnerable girl, and their first thought is to seek to further destroy her for their own selfish gain. This isn't anything new, is it? It goes on everywhere. It goes on not far from here. There is such a thing as modern-day slavery, not in some third world country, but right here. There are men owning women, controlling them, containing them, putting them to work so they can prosper. And these men had control of her money. Verse 16, she earned a great deal of money from her own, for her owners by fortune telling. And verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they probably gave her enough. Maybe it wasn't money. Maybe they just gave her enough food to keep her alive. Who knows? But they certainly enabled to feed her so that she could keep filling their pockets. They also had control over her gift, in inverted commas. They were selling her gift. She was being controlled and forced and enslaved, and she had no choice but to keep working for them, and the spirit that she had in her gave her this, and I say gift in inverted commas because it was of the devil, but it was fortune-telling. So they manipulated and monopolized on her misfortune and the demonic gift she'd been given. And she was held, no doubt, as most slaves are, by threat and fear and imprisonment, and the owners always watching nearby. Now, in her case, it may not have included sexual slavery, but there are many sex slaves today, and goodness knows whether they did anything to her or not. I don't know. But in the sex business, their owners keep their women with the promise to feed their addiction. Why are they addicted? Because they've usually got issues beforehand, or if they haven't, they become addicted to numb the pain of what they're made to do. And booze to anaesthetize the body and the mind, drugs to numb the pain. There was an article in the Metro recently, last week, describing one major porn site, and I will never give its name, because I know what the sinful heart can be like. Listen to this. One major porn site knowingly hosting brutal abuse for the entertainment of their viewers. And of course, they're doing it because their viewers have an appetite for brutality, and their brutality is increasingly insatiable. 80,032 times a minute that website's hit. 115 million viewers a day. And the more they show, the more they want. This is the ugliness of where we are as a nation right now. There are many young people, sometimes boys as young as 11, and maybe even worse, many young people and older men and some women regularly viewing such horrific wickedness and then carrying those images around in their heads, increasingly being desensitized by it and increasingly developing an appetite for it. Sons, daughters, dads, granddads, uncles with minds like a sewer. It's not an exaggeration. And there's some evidence now that some men and young boys normalize brutality as part of sex with girls, and girls think that's what's expected to keep a boy. How depraved is that? How sick is that? That's the modern day slavery that is going on at the moment. And it's not always men hanging over them, it's the slavery of porn that anybody can access. And there's not much difference between what I've just described and these men here in this passage, enslaving this young girl, using and abusing her for their own and their customers' gratification. And it is beyond wicked. And you can see it being played out in crime after crime in this country. Praise God that there are some task forces who infiltrate the perpetrators and bring them to justice. Praise God that there are some who were involved in that industry, like Shelley Lubbin, who sadly died a few years ago, became a Christian. She broke out of that industry and then went back in to break out others and was successful in many cases. And that's called the Pink Cross Foundation, Shelley Lubbin. This poor slave girl was owned and used and abused by others, and it's sickening. But that isn't the worst of it. She was also owned by Satan. Verse 16 of Acts 16. A slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, I've just outlined the despicableness of her earthly masters, but her spiritual master was diabolical. It's one thing to be enslaved and owned and controlled by other wicked human beings, but to be controlled by the eternal spirit who Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning and whose native tongue is lies, that is something altogether more horrifying. This girl is enslaved by the author of evil, and we know that in Lucifer all evil originated from his heart, and then he set it upon lots of other people, didn't he? There's one crime, isn't there, in our society that still makes most people shudder, and that is a child sex abuser and a child serial killer. And I don't know anyone who wouldn't like to see them swing. But can you imagine someone more wicked than that? Yet this girl's supreme master is much worse than that. And there he is, rubbing his hands with glee, looking on with approval as his dupes enslave and abuse this servant girl and many other men doing it with others. And there he is, feeding her half-truths about the future to share with her dopey customers. And it still goes on today, doesn't it? Fortune-telling. And there he was in the person of Hitler, and if you look it up, there are direct links to Hitler and the occult, overseeing the deaths of 11 million non-Aryans, 6 million of which were Jews, through his deluded, despotic dictator. He is a sickening individual. Hitler is known as one of the most evil human beings in history, but he's controlled, or was, and empowered by the founder of all evil. I'm just trying to make it as graphic as possible because there's none more evil than this being, this spirit. And we underestimate him so often. And this poor girl was controlled by one of his demons. And you know, the sickening thing even more so, and we only realize this when we come to Christ, is that she is just an extreme example of what's true of all those who are outside of Christ. And we never thought that, did we? It didn't feel like that, and we never knew that before. And when we became Christians, we realized. I lived in a haunted house. I did, actually, for 9 years. My father was called in there to exorcise somebody way before. I didn't know till I moved in later. I mean, I wish he'd kind of told me beforehand. But anyway, and it literally was. I mean, he didn't get those opportunities very often. It literally was an exorcism business. And I won't go into it, but it was very, very dangerous. And then there were other strange goings on there. You know, I lived there and I was oblivious to what was going on. And then when I became a Christian, almost instantly, I knew there was an evil presence. I knew someone was looking at me. The place was thick with evil. And I was a little young Christian. And I just commanded in the name of Jesus, like Paul does later, for the spirit to leave. Never had another problem with it at all. That's the reality, though. I lived in blindness that I was enslaved by this evil presence that was actually there all the time. And it was only when my eyes were opened I realized. And that's the point. The whole unbelieving world, Bible says, is under the devil's control. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know we are the children of God, and we must hang on to that because it's a massive difference. And that the whole world, who aren't the children of God, in other words, aren't in Christ, are under the control of the evil one. They're not possessed, most of them, like this girl, but they're controlled, they're influenced, they're kept in the dark by the devil. And his top priority is to stop anybody, in any means possible, of coming to Christ for salvation, from the very youngest to the oldest. It says so in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I remember being totally blind in my mind, and you do too, when you look back. Not at the time. You thought you were a spiritual being. You were dead to God. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They just can't see it. Why? Because he's blinded them. Sometimes we think, well, what about the religious and the morally upright? They can't be under his control. Oh, yes, they are. The devil would love you to be as religious as possible as long as you're not in relationship with Christ. Be as holy as you like externally, as long as you're not holy inside. Doesn't matter to him. Even the religious are under his control. John 8:41. He's talking to the very religious, upright, moral Pharisees and Jews, Jewish leaders. And they say to Jesus, John 8:41, the only Father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because they can't see it. Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and want to carry out your father's desire. It's incredibly sobering to think, as John was mentioning in part today, what we've been saved from. We've also been saved from this tyrannic, disgusting, evil being in whom there is only darkness and not the slightest bit of light. That's who we've been saved from too, and all his power. Well, let's talk about the Saviour. We don't want to give him too much airtime, I must admit. I think he almost enjoys it. Sick individual. Right, never mind. The Saviour. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the devil thought he'd won, didn't he? He would have loved to have seen the last of Christ. In fact, we see in the Bible a number of attempts before time on Christ's life, which were unsuccessful because he had to go to the cross. And then 3 days later, as we often sing, death was crushed to death as the Christ rose again from the tomb to die no more. And Jesus disarmed and humiliated and defeated the devil once and for all, Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the devil, which is great, isn't it? He looks at the cross and he thinks he's won, yet on that very cross, he and all his evil was being undone right in front of his face, and he was blind and he couldn't see it. I think that's great. The old hymn says this, faith, see the place and see the tree, where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Why is it with these old hymns? I can't keep it together. Because they're so rich. Don't really like the tunes, but they are so rich. Was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two had wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. If you're a follower of Jesus here this evening, you are a child of God. And everyone else is a child of the devil and owned by him. That should drive us to our knees and cause us to be increasingly gossiping the gospel at every opportunity. Because it's a horrific predicament and they don't know it. But this poor servant girl knew it. but most don't. I wonder if you're not a Christian here tonight, do you know that? Do you even believe it? The devil would prefer you not to believe in him so he can work unhindered. Only Christ can bust you out of his slavery. And that's the truth. And then we look at another bit, and we also look for some water. But it doesn't matter. It's okay. I don't normally have it anymore. I used to have a big jug when I first came, didn't I? The girl, our servant girl, was drawn to Paul. But who was she drawn by? Thank you, Alex. She was drawn by the devil. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Thanks. "Who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, on the surface, you think, what an advert for the gospel. That's brilliant. This evil spirit, even this evil spirit, is pointing people to salvation. They're saying, look at Paul and this lot. They're telling you the Most High God and the way to be saved. And you kind of think, well, I don't really get it, but the devil seems to be advocating people coming to Christ. Of course not. But that's what it looks like. It's nothing of the kind. It is a demonic heckling. She was shouting. She was stopping people from hearing the message. You know how it is. Someone starts talking, or somebody starts shouting, or someone starts heckling. We had one recently, didn't we? And there's ongoing noises during the message, and perhaps one or two are all right, but after a while it starts getting to you, doesn't it? And you can't concentrate, and the whole point of it is that you can't hear what God is saying, and that's what this is about. She was a blooming nuisance because she just shouted and shouted and shouted so that people couldn't hear the message. And she kept coming and she kept heckling. This went on, verse 18, for many days. But you know what else? And this is often the case in life, isn't it? The devil had his plans, and she was drawn by the devil, but she was also drawn to Paul by the Lord. Verse 18, finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Do you remember when Joseph had his brothers left him for dead and mistreated him and everything? And then right at the end, when he's the prime minister of Egypt and they're starving and they come for mercy, and then they recognize him, Joseph, his brothers, and he says to them in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's exactly what God does, doesn't he? The devil always has his own agenda, and see, he brings people along sometimes, or whatever else in life, and he has his agenda for you, but so does the Lord. And the Lord draws, and the Lord confounds him. And what the devil tried to do you in by, the Lord meant it for good. He will never win in the end. But we also see the patience of the Saviour through Paul. He doesn't take it out on the poor girl. He's not angry with her. He addresses the Spirit. She kept it up for many days, but Paul puts up with it. He gives her many chances over many days, perhaps hoping that she'd be saved. However, it does get to the point where enough is enough. And when that happens, we see the power of the Saviour through Paul. We've seen the power of patience of the Saviour through Paul. Now we've seen the power of the Saviour through Paul. Verse 18, Paul became so troubled, which can mean any of these, frustrated, annoyed, as our version said there, grieved, fed up. Why? Because she was stopping the message being heard. The Roman world sought out spirits. They were phenomenally superstitious. And fortune-telling was a big thing. And fortune-telling was a big thing because it was connected with the god Apollo, a Greek god. And the spirit that this poor woman had was called a Python spirit, which was supposed to be some kind of association with Apollo, the Greek god. And he had a temple in Delphi, and he also had an oracle. And part of the sharing of that oracle was through fortune-telling. And she had a fortune-telling spirit of Apollo, called the Python spirit, and so that's why they were making so much money. But Paul doesn't want God's power to be associated with the devil's power under no circumstances. And worse, God's power may be interpreted as empowered by the devil if he doesn't do something about this spirit. Now do you see what I mean? Jesus faced this same accusation, didn't he? That God's power was being interpreted as being empowered by the devil. It's incredibly serious, and he sternly rebuked them, the Pharisees, when they made such a claim. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" He can't allow this spirit to be pointing people to them and drowning them out and him doing nothing about it. They've got nothing in common. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial, another name for the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Therefore, because of all that, because there is nothing in common, because it's dark and light, "Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Paul cannot afford people to believe that his God has an association with that foul spirit. So Paul eventually demonstrates Christ's power over the evil spirit. In verse 18, "Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit," not to the girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. You see, this evil spirit drove this girl to turn people away from the gospel into fortune-telling and the god Apollo. But now there's a new god in town, and he's one who's universally almighty, and his name is Jesus, and he's greater than this false pretend god, and his power causes this false god to flee, and that's the end of it. But Paul shows this girl, and I think this is the most moving part of this, Paul shows this girl how Christ can change a man. How Christ can change a man. Oh. I expect some older people, they feel that, don't you? When you go bend down, then you get back up, and you think, oh, it's just too much trouble, it hurts. Anyway, Paul shows this girl how Christ changes a man. Now, let's look at this poor girl, this servant girl. She has, for most part of her life, maybe all her life, known only cruel men in her life. But then she comes across Paul, and he's patient with her. And he helps her. And he frees her from her slavery by the power of Christ. And he gives glory to Christ for the freedom, because he says, "In the name of Jesus." And when you've suffered at the hands of wicked men, as many women have, it's easy to think all men are the same, but they're not. Christ can make the foulest clean. And some men here might have been like that, but now they're not. It's hard to trust any men if you've been in that situation. But some can be trusted, and not all have ulterior motives, but only because Christ's in them now. Those who are truly the Lord's must renounce sewer-like minds and cesspit internet and turn fully to Christ for the renewal of their mind. And then Paul describes what that man is. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you've been damaged by the filth of this world, and all that goes with it, like I was in the past, the Lord can restore to you a spiritual innocence and an ability to look at women with absolute purity. He can do it. He's done it with me. He can do it with you, no matter what mess you're in. And it's so freeing. And it's so liberating. And women need that today, because there are people, as we've described earlier, that are only there to use them. Paul wrote that thing I've just read to Timothy, and here we see that in action in this passage. How can you stand in stark contrast to the evil men in our society by your Christ-like treatment of women? You can change the hearts and minds of women who have been mistreated over a period of time by being Christ to them, just like Paul was. And then, lastly, well, not lastly, but nearly lastly. Seek to win the person. Don't hate the person. You know, I've struggled with flesh and blood, isn't it? He could have easily got annoyed with the woman, but it wasn't the woman, it was the spirit. The evil spirit. Seek to win the person, but destroy the devil in Jesus' name. Be discerning. Verse 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Paul's anger and his frustration was with the devil, not with this girl, and that's important. And the other thing that's really important is never attempt, ever, to fight the devil on your own. It's only at the name of Jesus he will flee, and flee he will at the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus isn't just saying Jesus, Jesus. It's his character, it's all he is, it's all he's done. He's the Lord Almighty, Yahushua, Yeshua, whatever you want to call him in the Hebrew. The devil isn't afraid of you at all. He's happy to chew you up and spit you out as he does with the people of the world. But he's terrified of Jesus. And that's the great thing about it. He's absolutely terrified. James 2:19. You believe there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. So Jesus breaks this girl out of the slavery to the devil and she's free. She's free from that slavery at least. And Christian, you are free. And I sometimes hear nonsense that Christians claim to be possessed. Let me tell you, you're not. He'll mess with your head and make you think you are, but you're not. Right? Anyway, you are free. A non-Christian, you can be free. Come to Christ and he'll break your chains. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you want release from the sewer of your mind? Especially men, but not exclusively. I think you probably do. Only Christ can do it. But was she free from her earthly owners? Verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas copped for it. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Certainly her freedom from the devil was for sure. And it made her, therefore, of no further use to those cruel men. But what became of her, we don't know. We don't know whether she was saved. We don't know whether she ran away. We don't know anything about that. Maybe her deliverance from the devil may have meant she was of no use, and that meant her freedom from these men. I can imagine that would happen, but I don't know. But let me tell you this, one day she will be free from everything that enslaves her. And so will we. Because let's face it, in this difficult world, there are things that plague us. There are things that beset us. And whilst we can be free in this life, one guarantee is that we can be completely free in that life. And we need to remember that. We don't need to be enslaved by anything. And then lastly, and it is lastly, when set free by Christ, have you noticed some people aren't happy about it? When you were delivered by Christ, some folks were happy for you. But some folks, like in our passage, when our slave girl was delivered, weren't happy at all. And you'll find, when you become a Christian, and others have been Christians for ages, and you found out that certain people didn't like it, some members of your own family sometimes didn't like it, your friends didn't like it, colleagues didn't like it, because you were no use to them anymore, because they wanted the old you back. Someone I know who recently, 5 years ago, became a Christian, he was an atheist, now he's not, but his wife is still an atheist. He's not the man she married anymore. She's not happy about that. And you can understand that. And I'll tell you what, when you're leaving your past behind, those who you thought were friends often disappear very quickly, and that's when you know who your true friends are. I had many, many friends, 20, 30, 40 friends, used to go around with them all the time. Two remained within a week of me being saved. That's what happens. It's abysmal, but it happens. Most people, some people, just aren't happy that you became a Christian. And that poor girl may still have suffered at the hands of those men, even though Christ delivered her. And Paul and Silas suffered for preaching the gospel to her. We'll look at that next week, verse 19 to 24. But with the Spirit of God, there is freedom. And Paul was saying, even in slavery, if you're a Christian, you're free in that sense. But let me ask you, there might be other people who are not happy you being a Christian, but aren't you happy that you're a Christian? Aren't you happy in Christ? I am. Would you rather be in Christ than go back to what or who you were? Now, sometimes, including me, we can look back at those good times with rose-tinted specs, but it's absolute nonsense. And I'm different now, and if I went back there, I'd hate it. I'd absolutely hate it. And maybe you think that. Be aware of the rose-tinted specs. It's a lie. And Paul says, whatever is lost cannot be compared with knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where the new mind is. That's where the freedom is. Let me finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us. Now, Paul and Silas are just about to be beaten half to death and put in prison. That's not light and momentary, but it is compared to this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, all the difficulties and the problems and the trials, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. This is going to go in a puff of smoke one day. But what is unseen is eternal. Amen. What a great salvation we have. We've delivered from slavery, from Satan, and we're now with the Saviour. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we thank you for the wonder of our salvation. We thank you especially for what we've been looking at tonight, the deliverance from the devil. We admit that sometimes we underestimate him, and sometimes we overestimate him. But Lord, we thank you that we are not under his power or control anymore. We are not slaves to him anymore. We're not in the dark anymore. We thank you, Lord, that you have just busted it out of all of that and given us to true freedom. And now we are servants. And you don't even call us servants, you call us friends. It's a remarkable privilege what we have, and it's nothing to do with us and everything to do with you. Just like that poor slave girl couldn't do a thing about the spirit that entrapped her, but you could. And we thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us in similar ways. and you continue to deliver us, and you will deliver us until we come to see you face to face. Amen.